Welcome to the Hackberry House of Chosun. My name is Bob, and I'm sharing today from a new book that it's available at Amazon.com. It's called Pre-Trib on Trial. It's regarding the rapture, or catching up of the saints. I'm addressing the particular theory that's been around now for about 200 years. It's been made popular via books and movies, even the teachings of some outstanding scholars. It's called the Pre-Tribulation Rapture. I don't represent any church or denomination in the contents of the book that I've written, but I believe that the information that I am sharing with you will make you think twice, I hope so, about this popular teaching. It's day four in our virtual trial, and it's I'm labeling the day 19th Century Changes, as we come into the courtroom and hear witnesses tell us about the kinds of things we need to know, whether from the scripture or history or common sense. We are met now, ladies and gentlemen, with a dilemma. What we're about to discuss is not as easy as some have made it, and yet, on the other hand, it's not as difficult either. We're going to examine an issue that carries with it deep significance in the modern church. It is not merely, is there such a thing as a pre-tribulation rapture? No, it involves a deeper problem, characterized by the modern charismatic movement. The question before us today, therefore, is, does a prophetic utterance in the church today overrule messages that are recorded in the scriptures? Most charismatics would answer no, and yet many of them would be among the number who are saying that a prophetess in 19th century Scotland gave out a word that is to be accepted by all believers now as the living word of heaven. We'll talk about this woman. There are those who contend that it was not her prophecy that influenced matters, as much as the studies and subsequent publications of one named John Darby. Whether it was she or he or a third person in London, a Pastor Irving, whoever started this thing, that may continue to be unclear. But the bottom line is certain. Church history and theology were seriously revised in the Great Britain of approximately 1830. Why don't we call Margaret MacDonald to testify to begin with? Margaret MacDonald, please come to the stand. Miss MacDonald, you are from Scotland? Yes, that's right. You lived a short life on earth, but towards the end of it, in 1830, you were evidently given some sort of revelation about the last days.
Yes.
Could you summarize what you received?
Well, I believe the Lord was concerned about the state of the church, and he caused me to warn them. He said a fiery trial was coming. He said the church was going to be purged by Antichrist.
Oh, really? Now, ma'am, that does not sound like a pre-tribulation stance.
Well, I don't know what the stance was. Some say I fit into the so-called pre-wrath category. But I did say that the Antichrist would purge the church. And so I must agree with you that I did not speak of a pre-tribulation rapture.
Well, let me ask you then, did you in any way influence John Darby in his views?
I may have helped confirm him, but he was very much against extra-biblical visions and dreams that would add anything to the written word. He also did not believe in women pastors or even evangelists. As far as I know, he believed in his own rapture theories long before we met.
I see. So if anyone would look to you as the founder or the mother of the pre-tribulation rapture, you would disagree with them?
Yes, definitely. All right. Thank you for this help. You may step down. We're left then with two other candidates for the beginning of a concept that would eventually sweep the Western Church off its feet. Edward Irving, would you come to the stand? Edward Irving. Mr. Irving, you also are from Scotland, I believe.
That is true, but I later moved to London.
And what was your position in London?
I was appointed to a church there as its minister.
How did that ministry proceed?
It was stormy. I heard of an outbreak of spiritual gifts in my homeland, and I embraced it and taught it to my people. For this and some of my views on the humanity of Jesus, I was told to step down from the Church of Scotland.
And so you returned home?
No, the people of my church wanted me to stay on, and we began a new church, which we called the Holy Catholic Apostolic Church.
Well, that's an interesting name, Catholic, Apostolic. Did you have Catholic friends, or were there people in that church that you admired in the Catholic Church?
Well, yes, there was a Jesuit priest named Manuel Lacunza, whose teachings about the coming of the Lord attracted me. I joined with him in publicizing his work. He introduced ideas about the premillennial reign of Christ that made sense to me.
Yes, yes, and to all of us. Were other ideas springing up about this time?
Yes, Mr. Darby, whom you will have in this seat soon, and I began to believe at about the same time that there would be two stages to the imminent return of Jesus Christ.
Yeah, there is definitely severe controversy over who came up with the pre-trib idea. But you are suggesting that though the influences around you in those days were many, and through those influences, both of you could have come up with it independently.
Well, yes, I do not wish to take credit.
Credit was not necessarily what we have in mind here. Nevertheless, you have saved us much time in the discussion by eliminating the argument about where this doctrine originated. Thank you so much, and now you may step down. So now we know. It wasn't necessarily MacDonald, or Lacunza, or Irving, or Darby, but that these innovative ideas began to take serious root in 1830 or thereabouts in London. Of that, we can be assured. Why don't we invite Mr. John Darby to help us put all of this together? Sir, Mr. Darby, please join us. Mr. Darby, we've already put aside the entire argument about where this thing started, but we must agree that there was a new emphasis, some say a totally new teaching, that arose in your native land in the first part of the 19th century.
Yes, yes, I think that is safe to say. My followers and I were never ashamed to introduce something new if it could be found in Scripture.
Well, Mr. Darby, you were certainly a major player in this discovery, yes?
I accept that honor. There was much praying, much discussion, much study. Several of us agreed that we had found truth, a truth that had to be passed on.
Well, let the court understand that neither Mr. Darby or this prosecutor will go to the extreme of saying that never in the history of the world or the church had anyone ever thought up such an eschatological plan. But I believe we have proved, and Mr. Darby must agree, that it was around the 1820s and 30s that this view solidified and started to become popular. Sir, Mr. Darby, can you tell us about when you personally began to see this rapture idea?
Yes, it was in late 1826, early 1827, that it all surfaced in connection with my dispensational theories. In reading the scriptures, I could see that God dealt with his people in diverse ways at various times of history. I was able then to divide all of history into dispensations or times of dispensing of God's grace. I will not present all of that now because you're not asking for that. But it, eventually led, logically, to what the church now calls pre-tribulation rapturism. Mr. Darby, I think the court would be interested in seeing how these two entities come together, a dispensational view of things and a pre-tribulation rapture. Of course. It has to do with God's program for Israel versus God's program for the church. God has many promises to keep in his dealings with Israel. The church is on a different track. One promise God must fulfill to the Jewish people is a time of trouble, followed by their acceptance of Christ. The church must be removed during that time, since the trouble is not meant for them. It's very necessary to keep the things of Israel and the things of the church separate. This is a simple explanation, but perhaps helps you to see why God will send Jesus to take his people home before he finishes his dealings with the original covenant people. Well, I understand somewhat. What I don't understand is why God cannot deal with Israel and the church at the same time on the same planet, as he's been doing for 2,000 years. But having read some of the defense's position, which he will present in a couple days, I believe I will save that question for later. And so you made an official statement of your findings. Is that correct, Mr. Darby? Yes, let me read it to the court. Christ will come again at the rapture to receive all believers in Jesus to himself, raising those that are his, or changing them if living. And soon after the rapture, the Lord will return to the earth in company with his saints to meet the man of sin. Only soon after? Not 7 years after? Well, our position evolved over the years, but this was the original. We wish that the statement could have remained as at the beginning. We might not be having this trial, this division in the church. I see that a later denomination that formed from your teachings, the Bible churches, they were a little more specific. I want to read those to the court. Quote, we believe that the rapture of the church will be followed by the fulfillment of Israel's 70th week. Read 7 years. During which the church, the body of Christ, will be in heaven. Then we believe that the Lord Jesus Christ will return after the 7-year tribulation. He'll return to the earth as he went. Mr. Darby, many seemed to agree with you in your findings and formed a fellowship with you. Yes, we called ourselves the Plymouth Brethren. We devoted ourselves to the Word of God and being faithful to everything God ever said, regardless of the problems that it might bring us. Yes, and it did cause some problems. Sir, you may step down. We'd like to call Mr. Charles Spurgeon to the stand. We recognize this powerful pastor as the Prince of Preachers. He was born at about the time Mr. Darby was popularizing his new theory.
His connection to the new movement was a bit later, when he came in touch with some of Darby's followers. We'll let him tell about it. Welcome, Mr. Spurgeon.
Thank you. Yes, there were some unpleasant moments I had with the followers of John Darby. I said once in a sermon, there's a certain troublesome sect abroad nowadays to whom the one thing needful is a perpetual speculation upon prophecy. They plume themselves upon an expected secret rapture, and I know not what vain imaginings beside. Yes, Mr. Spurgeon, we hear that the brethren of that time were not apologetic at all about novelties in the church, but in fact were proud of having discovered things that no one else had found.
Yes, proud to the point of being annoying. They would actually come to my meeting place and try to convert people to their church during my service.
Excuse me. Well, I take it from your words above that you were not exactly a fan of the pre-tribulation rapture.
No, and I say as Paul did, I think I have the Spirit of God.
Well, I'm sure many Christians are in solidarity with that belief. What a blessing you have been. Thank you for your testimony, and you may step down. So, John Darby, even with his followers and other leaders of the time, and a small voice now and then, here and there, was not so powerful as to gain worldwide recognition on his own. The doctrine spread through other means and other men. When we come together again, we want to hear from one Cyrus Ingerson Schofield, C.I. Schofield, and another Dwight Lyman Moody, D.L. Moody. We will hear from these men next in our quest for the validation of the pre-tribulation rapture. Thank you again for your attendance on these things. May the Lord bless you as you seek the Lord's will. Do take a look at my other recordings here on Sermon Audio. There are 3,500 audios of Christian teaching and readings covering over 200 topics. Check them out. This is the Hackberry House of Chosun. And Lord willing, we'll talk again real soon. Bye-bye.